Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us in safety and health to this place of fellowship. We are thankful that we can surrender our lives to you in our worship this morning. As we gather, we also want to lift up our brothers and sisters all over the world who are experiencing oppression and living in fear. For those who are persecuted in your name, we pray that you would give them courage, peace, and even joy to stand strong amidst suffering. We pray Hebrews 13:3 to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since we also are in the body. Break our hearts for those in oppression. Help us discover ways to empower and support the weak. Lord, deliver our brothers and sisters from the hand of the enemy and let your sovereign power be known. You have unique and powerful purposes for both the free and persecuted church. We pray for perseverance in seeing those purposes through. Teach us what it means to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. May we be challenged by your Spirit not to love our lives so much as to shrink from hardship or even death, but to love you with all hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your most powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, BAC. Welcome. I just want to welcome you guys here. And my name is Keith. If you've never been here before, I'm one of the pastors here. And just so glad you can join us this morning as we worship the Lord Jesus together. We are in the second week of our sermon series on the book of Jonah. We're calling this sermon series Runaway Believer. And as you know, like Jonah is a guy who ran away. The story of Jonah is, we watched a cute little video last weekend. Pastor David started off the series off the story of how Jonah gets called by God to go to preach in the city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria, which was the enemy of Israel at the time, and Israel and Judah. But he rebels and he runs away and he goes off to and tries to get to this other city called Tarshish, which is really far away on the other side of the sea. And so he's on the ship to Tarshish. God sends this massive storm. As a result, Jonah gets tossed into the sea overboard from the ship, and sure enough, the storm stops as soon as he's tossed over. God sends this giant fish, swallows up Jonah, and he's going to be in there for 3 days and three nights. And that's kind of where we left off last week. So to start this morning off, let me ask you this question. What do you do when you're in a jam? Like, what do you do when you're in trouble? How do you respond to those types of situations? Like, and by extension, what if the mess you're in is a mess of your own making? Right? And a lot of us can go through our lives and look back at our lives, and maybe we're in a point now in our lives where we can pinpoint these experiences where we've had, where we're in a messy situation. And what this passage that we're going to be talking through this morning, what it does is it helps us process through, how Jonah processes through some of these questions, and it's a way, I think, points us to the overwhelming grace and mercy of Jesus. So I'm going to read this passage to get. I'm going to read this passage to you guys. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if you could stand with me as we read God's Word. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this has so much to teach us about repentance and sacrifice and worship, Lord, and just remembering, recalling your grace and mercy in our lives. And so I pray that, Lord, that this morning, the Holy Spirit, you would speak, shine a light and speak truth to us this morning through your word. You shine a light on the things that you want us to hear this morning about Jonah's life and his response to his hardship. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us, Lord, and you would change how we ourselves respond to the hardships in our lives, that we would be worshipers of you, Jesus. So, Lord, help us, Lord, this morning, speak truth once again to us, change our lives. I pray that you'd be glorified in this place above all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have a seat. All right, so we have this prophet Jonah. And if you were to take like a power rankings of all the prophets in the Bible, Jonah, you'd have to conclude that Jonah would be at the bottom, near the bottom at least, right? He's not a good guy. This is not a good dude. He's kind of a jerk, right, this guy Jonah. And we know that he straight up rebelled against God. We talked about this last week. Not only did he disobey God, as we found out last week, he was trying to get as far away from God and what God wanted him to do as possible. Okay? This was not a good guy. But as a Jewish reader, if you're reading this back then, you would read this and be like, yeah, I can get why he didn't go. I can get why he didn't go. Because as Pastor David mentioned last week, why would I go into the heart of the enemy to preach to them, right? For its Jewish readers of this book, it's like, yeah, don't go. It's not smart for you to go. Like it's stupid for you to go. Because it's like, I mean, the emotional response of this would be very similar to asking him to go as a Jewish person to go and preach into Nazi Germany, right? This is the emotional response that is, it'd be similar to asking us to go into the heart of ISIS to preach the gospel to them, right? This is the kind of emotional response that you would get out of reading this. And for a lot of us, we'd be like, no thanks. And so for the Jewish reader, reading this particular book at that particular time, you'd be reading about this Jonah character, and you'd be like, yeah, I can get that. I understand why he didn't go. But you got to remember, this is a prophet book, right? This is a book of the Bible called the Prophets. And what do the prophets do? What do the prophets do? I mean, they're really complicated books to read, especially for someone like us who's living in this modern era, 3,000 years after the fact that this happened. But what are the prophet books essentially about? What are they essentially about? Well, you can boil it down to this, right? The prophets were people specifically called by God to speak to the people of Israel on God's behalf, right? That's essentially what the prophets do. So early on, you have guys like Moses, you have guys like Elijah. They'll say stuff to the people of Israel. They'll say, thus says the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Thus says the Lord, and so on, right? This is what they'll do. And so essentially, the message of the prophet books in the Bible, there's 17 of them, the message of the books is essentially this, right? God wants to call out the sin of Israel, God's people. He wants to call out the sin of Israel. And he's saying to them, I mean, if they continue in their sin, there's going to be really bad consequences to that sin, right? But if they repent of their ways, God's gonna come in and rescue them and restore the people and keep the covenant that he maintained or he made to his people, the people of Israel. This is essentially the message of all the prophet books, right? There's this calling out of sin. There's a call for them to repent, and then there's a promise of restoration and rescue if they repent and turn back to him and keep their covenant promises. This is what's going on, right? And so this is where Jonah finds itself, the book of Jonah. And so when Jonah is called by God in chapter 1, right, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, right? God is speaking to this guy, Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. When God says this to Jonah, Jonah knew what was up. Jonah knew what was going on. He knows what his job is as a prophet. He's supposed to call out sin so that people repent of the people that he's preaching to, right? He's thinking, man, God wants me to do this because he wants to save that city, that pagan city, that evil city, that they're the enemy. They slaughtered my countrymen in some of the most horrific and gruesome ways, right? I ain't letting that happen. I don't want God to show his mercy on these people. And so he ran, and for a Jewish reader at that time, they would understand that. They would get that. They wouldn't want the same mercy that they received from God. They wouldn't want that on their enemy. No way. And so you might think it was noble for him, just moving on here, you might think it was noble for him to sacrifice himself for the sake of the other sailors on that boat during the storm. Remember, he said, like, toss me over and the storm's going to stop. But no, man, he might have been thinking, like, I know what God's trying to do here. Like, he's trying to get me to Nineveh, right? It would be better for me just to die, just tossed over into the sea and die, than for me to go to Nineveh again, right? This is probably what's happening in Jonah's heart, right? But here's the brilliance of this book. It's this little book. Whoever wrote this book was, like, basically subverting our expectations of how these characters are supposed to act and respond to certain situations, right? We expect Jonah, who's this prophet of Yahweh, to just get up and obey God when he calls him to, right? Like all the other prophets did, right? But he doesn't. If you were a Jewish prophet back then, you wouldn't be expected to have to travel once again to the place you're supposed to be prophesying to, especially when it's outside of Judah or Israel. But in this case, Jonah's expected to. You wouldn't expect these pagan sailors to be the ones who bow down and worship Yahweh and pray to Yahweh first, but they do, and Jonah doesn't. And later on, we'll talk about this next week, you wouldn't expect an entire pagan city and its king repent and follow Yahweh, but they did. So this whole book, the brilliance of this book, this little book, is that it subverts our expectations of what's supposed to happen in these specific situations, and it does exactly the opposite, right? And so, and look, if you've never read this before, if you've never heard the story of Jonah and the whale in Sunday school as a kid, like this is one of the big stories, you hear this all the time as a kid, but you would, if you're reading this for the first time with fresh eyes, you would never expect for this fish to come up and swallow this dude up. But this is what happens. It's kind of like, where did that come from, right? This is bizarre. And it's such a small book, but it's packed with all these little surprises. You expect one thing, you get the opposite instead. And ultimately, what this book is about is not this prophet Jonah per se. It's actually about the greatness of God. It's actually about the sovereignty of God, the grace and the mercy of God. And it's not about Jonah and the great fish. Even though as you think about Jonah, if we mention Jonah in church, the first thing that comes to mind is Jonah and that giant fish. But it's not just about that. It's about the God whose purposes and plans will not be thwarted. He's sovereign. It's ultimately about a God who's loving and gracious and merciful and really doesn't want to see us suffer and die in sin. So he calls us repeatedly. He pursues us and calls us to repent and turn back to him. This is what this book is about. And so here's another surprise in the book of Jonah, right? In the belly of this great fish that comes out of nowhere and swallows this dude up. What is this guy doing? What is Jonah doing in the belly of this fish? He's in this confined space in the belly of this fish. I don't know how it smells in there. I don't know what it feels like in there. It's dark. What's he doing? He's composing this amazing and complex poem, right? A poem of thanksgiving and worship to God. Like, this is messed up stuff here, right? Like, and not in a bad way. It's like, it's just weird. It's really bizarre what's happening here. There's so many things I could think of. If I was swallowed by a fish, a giant fish, there are so many things I could think of doing, and none of them involve writing a poem, right? I don't know about you, but the point goes back to my original question here. How do you respond when nothing is going right? How do you respond when nothing is going right? Because for Jonah, man, you can't get any lower than this, right? this guy has hit rock bottom. Like, you think you have it bad in your life? I mean, this man has just been swallowed by a giant fish, right? Like, I don't know of any situations worse than that. And it's a situation of his own making, remember. It's a situation of his own making. Like, it's a mess that he made himself. It's his rebellion. It's his sin that put him in there. Like, he can't really blame anyone else but himself for being in this space. So how does someone process this? How does someone process being in the depths of the ocean, in the belly of this beast? And what we're seeing is an example of how this runaway believer is actually praying through this particular hardship. He calls out to God, the only one who can save him. He comes to a place of remembrance of God's goodness and mercy. And then he finally comes to a place of worship where he commits himself to Yahweh. Okay? So first thing he does is he calls out. He calls out. Other than the fish part, we all have something in common with Jonah, I think, right? We've all, if we've lived life a bit, we've all experienced a bit of what he's experiencing, right? You feel like you're in deep. Maybe there's a situation in your life now, or you can pinpoint a situation in your past where it just felt like, man, you've made some choices along the way, and that got you to where you are now, right? Maybe it's just a feeling of being overwhelmed and you have no idea how to get out of this situation that you're in. And some of you, maybe it's a situation of your own making, like Jonah's, right? Where you've been rejecting God in certain areas of your life, you've been kind of running away from him, and now you've got to a point where you've kind of hit rock bottom, or else you feel like you're on the way there, you're headed there. Or maybe it's not of your own making. Maybe you're in a situation that you couldn't control and you just got there somehow, but you're still feeling beat down in the depths. You feel like it's dark and you're just kind of closed in. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a strong swimmer. And Cece's a great swimmer. She grew up in Hong Kong and she learned to swim her whole time. But me, I tend to sink. Every time I go in the water, I sink. And she tells me it's all about the breathing. I'm sure that's true, but I'm not like really willing to test that out too much. But if there's any scenario where there's a potential of me drowning, I'm bringing Cece along with me, right? Because she's going to be able to save me from drowning, okay? So, I'm always gonna, so just imagine being in the water for a moment, like waves crashing around you, it's dark, it's stormy. Like, how terrifying would it be if you were not in control, especially for someone like me who's like not a good swimmer at all, right? Like, and I've been in situations like while swimming where I felt like I was gonna drown, and then I realized I could just stand up and I'll be okay, right? But just think for a minute. Imagine this for a second. Like, in those brief seconds where you're just struggling for air, where like all form and technique is out the window, and you're just panicking, you're freaking out, you're like just kind of like there's nothing you can do to get air into your lungs, and you feel like you're just gonna drown in any moment, right? And we see Jonah in this situation, literally. I don't know if they had swimming lessons back then, but I'd imagine that if you're tossed in the sea back then, that's it. It's over. Like, if you can just imagine you are Jonah for a moment, or maybe you're me and drowning because you're not a strong swimmer. You keep sinking, and the sea just keeps getting deeper and deeper. It seems like it's getting deeper and deeper. And like I said, Maybe it's a mess of your own making. Maybe it's not. It's just something that just happened to you, and you're just struggling. This is where Jonah's at. And as Jonah begins his prayer, he says this. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is the Sheol is just like the Hebrew term for the grave or the realm of the dead. He says, I cried and you heard my voice. If you could just flip to the, oh yeah, there you go, thanks. And I cried and you heard my voice. And so it's in this moment where he feels like he's drowning, that he called out to the Lord. Like, if I were Jonah, I would have brought Cece with me, right? And because like I said, any potential drowning situation, she's there with me, right? And if I were drowning, I'd have no shame, right? I'd be like, Cece, help me. Because it's the only thing I have left. I have no shame in that. It's the only recourse I have. I have no other resources left. Have you ever been in a situation like this? Somewhere in your journey of life where all you had left was just to cry out to God because you had nothing else. There's nothing else you could have done. And the interesting about what Jonah says is that as he cried out, as he called out to God in his distress, it says God answers him. God heard his cries. So many times we're in these situations in which we cry out to God. We might cry out to God. We're actually not sure that he's listening, right? Sometimes I think we're more prone to think that he doesn't hear more than we believe that he's actually going to hear and do something about it. But here's Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish, in this dark, confined space, and he says, you heard my voice. You heard my voice. How could he be so sure? Let's keep going. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So, Jonah is tossed overboard in the sea. But who does he say tossed him over? Like, if we read the story, we know that the sailors tossed him over, right? But who does he say in this poem that he writes? Who does he say that tossed him over? He's talking to God. He's saying, you cast me into the deep. He says, your waves and your billows passed over me. And so what's he saying here? We reject the prosperity gospel in this place, which basically tells us that God's desire is for Christians to be healthy and wealthy, that God's ultimate desire is for Christians to be healthy and wealthy. But even though we reject that kind of theology, right? Even though there's still a part of us that maybe thinks that God is there, God exists to make our lives a little more smooth, a little more comfortable, to smooth out the bumps along the way, right? There's this destination far ahead, and that God's role and responsibility in our lives is to make our journey there a little bit more smooth. But that's not what Scripture really tells us, is it? What Scripture does tell us is that God molds and shapes our character, right? Peter tells us that our genuine faith is going to be tested and it's going to be purified by fire so that we could be molded into the image of Christ. Who suffered and died for our sake. So whether God works to make our lives smoother or not, whether it's a miraculous healing or some kind of blessing in our lives, right? Whatever he does for us to make our lives smoother, whether he does it or not, it's for his plans and his purposes and for his glory alone. And it's not only to make our lives smoother. This is what Scripture tells us. And what Jonah is saying is that God's hand is in everything that is happening to him, right? Not that God made this situation. Not that God created this situation or conjured up this situation. But I mean, Jonah was the one who made this mess in the first place, right? Because he sinned and rebelled and rejected God's call in his life. But what God does is he takes this mess that Jonah made, and he's still present. He's still there through this whole thing, and he's trying to redeem this situation in some way. He's trying to flip it around. He's trying to take what's bad and create something good out of it. He's not going to snap his fingers and make this whole situation go away so that Jonah can go on and live his merry life. Because remember, he wants to mold and shape Jonah's character so that he can choose for himself whether or not to turn back to God. That's how God operates. And that's how God's operating in this particular situation. And when Jonah says these things, that you are doing this, he's saying that your hand is in all of these things. Which brings us to this next verse here. It says, then, in verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now, there's like this turning point here, right? He's driven away from his sight, and then he looks back and he sees that I'm gonna once again look back at your holy temple. And that when you're talking about the temple, whenever we're talking in scripture, that whenever we reference the temple, we know that God's presence is there in the temple, is always there. It's a sustained presence in this temple. And here's this guy, he's running away from God. He wanted to be like the captain of his own ship. He wanted to be the captain, lord of his own life. I mean, this is my life. God's just going to tell me what to do, and I don't want to do it. And he thought he had it. He was so close. He was so close to getting to Tarshish, right? To getting what he wanted. To running away from this God who keeps telling him what to do, keeps trying to run his life, and who doesn't want him to enjoy his life. And it took him hitting rock bottom. Before he's able to look back and be like, man, it's the God of grace who's been pursuing me this whole time, and all he ever wanted was to give me life. Now, I've spent my fair share of time in my life running away from what God called me to do. You know, God called me to ministry in my first year of university. I kept running away from that for a long time, for like 10 years almost. I was looking for my own Tarshish, right? And it wasn't until I hit rock bottom in my career path that I was finally able to look back and see that God was there all along. Not snapping his fingers and forcing me to do what he wanted, but gently, but showing his presence, gently prodding me, poking me with a stick, saying, I'm here, I'm present. I want you to do this over life. But yet gracious and patient with me. But he was always present. Until I realized that all I want, what I wanted all along wasn't all these jobs that I dreamed of as a kid. But that I really, at the end of the day, what I really wanted and what I really needed was him. Now, I wouldn't wish for any of us here to have to hit rock bottom before you hit this turning point. Where it's like you're going this way and you turn around and you realize you should have been heading this way this whole time. But here's Yahweh, the merciful, gracious God who sees this prophet of his. He's running away from God's goodness, running away from his mercy, running away from the fullness of life that he wanted to give to Jonah. And he's running the opposite direction. Yet all along he's been there. Jonah gets tossed overboard, he's still there. Jonah hits rock bottom, Yahweh is still there. But sometimes though, God allows us to hit rock bottom so that we can make this turning point. Because sometimes that's the only thing that gets to us. And look what happens next. In verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You get this sense there here that once again, God was the only thing that Jonah had, right? He's crying out to the only one, the only resource he had. God was all he had left. And the thing about this story is that when I was learning with this story as a kid, I always thought that getting swallowed up by this big fish was actually the punishment for Jonah's sin, for Jonah's disobedience. I thought, well, that would suck, getting eaten by a fish, right? And it would. But in reality, getting swallowed by this fish was probably the best thing that could have ever happened to Jonah after getting tossed into the sea. Right? In the Old Testament, the waters and the seas were seen as things that were thought to be chaotic and dangerous. And they need to be tamed, right? If you look in the creation story in Genesis, God doesn't create the seas out of nothing. What he's doing is reordering the seas, the waters that were already there. It's bringing order to that chaos. And so for them, water and the seas were a place of chaos and danger. And so once Jonah was tossed into the water, his life was essentially over at that point. He was thinking, this is it. That's it, I'm done for. And then remember back in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That fish was actually what it was actually a sign of God's grace and mercy on this runaway believer. Because it scooped him up and saved him from this watery grave in that sea and gave him a second chance. God sent that fish to be his salvation. And he's in the belly of this great fish, and he's remembering his goodness and the mercy of Yahweh in his life, right? He's remembering all this stuff. He's composing this poem about it. And the thing about this whole situation is God's commitment to Jonah had nothing to do with the choices Jonah made in his life. Good or bad. I mean, we know how badly Jonah messed up in his life. And he's in this situation that he's in right now because of the choices that he made and that directly led to this point, right? And sometimes with the way we think, we feel like the way God feels about us depends on how the choices we make, the way we behave, things we do or don't do. But the thing that Jonah teaches us is that we need to remember that God's commitment to you does not depend on your circumstances. And for us today, there's one place we can look to prove this. It's the seal of this promise. And that one place is Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus and Jesus alone that we beyond a shadow of a doubt, can know that we can never question God's commitment to us. Like Jesus himself, God himself came into this world while we were sinners. Christ died for us. In our moments when we feel like our lives are fainting away, we can remember and look to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? And to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to realize that Jesus, who lived the life that we should have lived, who died a death in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose to new life so that we can experience the life that he wants for us forever, but to be a Christian is to realize that this is all we've got. That this is all we have to hang on to. That this is the only thing that could save us from this place. But then in the situations of life where it feels like the waters are closing in around you, right? God is there. God is present. He is committed to you because you find your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. And so what does Jonah do in response to this commitment of Yahweh? Jonah commits himself in return. He says, but I, in verse 9, with one voice, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. What's Jonah doing? He's worshiping. He worships. He says he's going to sacrifice to Yahweh. And this is really what worshiping is all about, right? Romans 12 tells us that offering ourselves as living sacrifices, that's worship, right? We think of singing and coming to Sunday morning gatherings as worship, but singing and music are just a reflection of what's already happening into my heart, that my heart is already given over to Jesus in sacrifice and offering. And so, like Jonah's poem that he's offering to God is a reflection of already what's happening in his, what he's already decided to do in his own heart. He wants to sacrifice himself. He wants to commit himself to fulfilling the vows to God who rescued him from spiritual and physical death. Now, keep in mind, right, this guy's writing this poem. He's still in the belly of this fish. He's not out of his jam yet. He hasn't spit out and vomited onto land yet. We know he's in there for 3 days and three nights, but he doesn't, for all we know, he doesn't know what's going to happen in his life. He doesn't know if he's going to be vomited out or not. He doesn't know if he's going to be stuck in there forever or not. He's not completely out of trouble yet, is he? But still, Jonah sees God's hand in redeeming his situation that he's put himself in. He realizes that his life is not his own at that point. So you see, God's molding and shaping his character, right? He's brought to a place where he trusts that God is there to give him life, and not just talking physical life, but the fullness, the quality of life that we're talking about here. And if he survives the fish, I mean, that's really up to God. And so the only response he can come up with is this poem of thanksgiving and worship. And you fast forward a couple hundred years in the book of Acts, and we're reminded of this story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, right? They've been beaten by rods. They're in Philippi. They've been beaten by rods. They've been put in prison. Their feet are fastened by stocks and down into stocks, right? So they can't even move. But what did they do? What did they do? It says they were praying and singing hymns to God. Same thing as Jonah. They know their lives are not their own. They're trusting that God, in his infinite wisdom, is redeeming the situation for his plans and his purposes, for his glory. So whether God actually bails them out of prison or not, they're going to trust that God has a purpose in whatever happens to their lives. And so this experience that they're having, has brought them to a place where they can just freely worship. Because it doesn't matter. My life is in God's hands now. So let me ask you again. What do you do when you're in a season like this in your life? How do you respond? Maybe you're in a place in your life where you're not really on a journey like Jonah is, where you're actively running away from God. But maybe you're pursuing something in your life that you thought you've always wanted. And maybe you'll reach Tarshish and maybe you won't. But you're trying, you're striving, you're toiling to get there. And there'll come a time in your life when you realize that what you've wanted is not going to give you life. It might actually lead you to get to feel like you're getting tossed overboard. You see, maybe God is actually trying to bring you to a place in your life right now in which you really have nothing else but to cry out to him. That in these moments where you think you have nothing left, you realize that he has always been present. His commitment to you has never wavered. It's just that you needed to have your eyes open so that you can look at him upon his holy temple, just like Jonah did, and see that he's been with you this whole time. And in those experiences that he's not magically making your problems disappear so that your life goes smoother, what he's doing is he's molding and shaping you to become more like Jesus. Now, I can tell you so many stories of people who would not be who they are today without having to cry out to God in their moment of desperation to save them. My wife, Cece, she wouldn't be who she is today without having to live with a serious illness her whole life, since she was a teenager. God refined and shaped her character through it, and it was really hard at some points in her life, but she'll be the first to tell you that God was always present in the middle of it all. Because your circumstances do not dictate God's commitment to you. Your choices and your decisions do not dictate God's commitment to you. And the proof of that is Jesus. And if it can happen to a guy like Jonah, then that's how it can be for any of us. That's how it will be for any of us. So call out to him. Remember how it's he who saves you. And worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your unwavering presence in our lives. Sometimes we feel that the water is closing over us to take our lives. Sometimes we feel like the deep is surrounding us. But I pray that it is in these moments, in any moment really, that we cry out and call out to you, the only one who can save. That out of our distress, you would hear us. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have to actually have those points where we hit rock bottom, but that we would find these turnaround points, these turning points, much earlier than that, and discover that you have been there with us the whole time. That we would walk, as we walk one way, we turn around and see your presence there, and we walk, turn around and walk towards you again. Lord, help us to see how awesome and how great you are. That your grace and mercy is infinite. That in our struggle, whether it's from the mess we're in is from because of our own making, where sin and disobedience plays a part, yet you are there, calling us, beckoning us, pursuing us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would turn to you in worship and in sacrifice and commitment, 100%, never wavering from who you are and what you've done for us. Always pursuing you just as you pursued us and saved us. Lord, help us. Thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. In the darkest hour, in the middle of the raging sea, when I'm in the battle,